The Bible's a book about Jesus Christ from beginning to end. It tells us about our great need of a Redeemer. It tells us about God's love for sinful men like us. It tells us about the incredible work of the Incarnation. And of course, if you don't know Christ, then you need to know this wonderful good news so that you can be forgiven of your sin. And even then, we continue to need to hear the old story again and again. Because we that are saved need to hear the gospel just as much as those who are lost need to hear the gospel. Alongside of that is the truth that we find many things in the Bible that I guess I would call practical applications of how to live out a life that is consistent with the gospel, so that those of us who know Christ, those of us who have trusted in Him as our Redeemer, will know how we can best live in a way that would bring Him glory. And this is what Proverbs is all about. What we're doing in Proverbs is not considering how to become a Christian, so that if you would begin living a life this way, you would somehow come closer to God. Nothing could be farther from the truth. We're talking about people who have come to know Christ already and are asking the question, what does that practically look like in everyday living? That's what we find in Proverbs, even as we continue our study this evening. In Proverbs, we've noticed that there's a theme that runs throughout this book, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We're not talking about wisdom as if you were taking a class, Philosophy 101, in college, and you would read about Aristotle or Plato or Socrates. We're talking about wisdom defined as the fear of the Lord. You say, well, then what then is the fear of the Lord? Well, we've been saying that the fear of the Lord really involves three aspects. Number one, the fear of the Lord is based on a reverence for God. It's not fear in the sense that God's going to get me and I'm horrified, but it's more of a sense of holy awe before our great God. You say, how can you reverence Him? Well, before you reverence Him, you have to know Him. So it's a reverence for God that's based on a relationship with God. And that's what Christ is all about. The only way we can come to the Father is through the Son. And then once we know this wonderful God and have reverence for Him because we have a relationship through His Son, then thirdly, we praise Him as we submit to Him. We submit to what we find in the Scriptures. Not to earn His favor. We could never earn His favor. But it's simply our way of saying, yes, Lord, we love You. Because Jesus said, if You love Me, You will keep My commandments. And if I were to select one verse from all of Proverbs that maybe encapsulates this in a way that's hopefully clear, it would be Proverbs 9:10. That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. What does this fear begin with? It's all about the knowledge of the Holy One. There again, we have that parallel structure in Hebrew poetry. That if you want to learn to fear God, you have to know Him first. So we open up the Scriptures and we read about our God. And I know I've said this many times, but you cannot know our God apart from reading the Scriptures. Why do we come together and worship with a book and we open it up? Many churches don't do that. Because we are convinced that it's only through the Word that we can truly know God. It's not by walking out in a park somewhere and just saying, here's what I feel or here's what I've experienced. We have an objective revelation of truth. And as the Spirit indwells within us, He illumines our minds to that truth. And we can know our God. You say, what do we know about God? We know a number of things about God just by introduction to tonight's message. First of all, God says that the proverb says, Psalm says actually, about God, that the earth is the Lord's and all that it contains, the world and those who dwell therein. You say, what does that mean? God owns everything. The earth is the Lord's and all that it contains. If God owns everything, that means I don't own anything. Now, if you're like me, you might have a vehicle, and on that title, it might have your name, or maybe your name and your spouse's name on the next line. And from a legal standpoint, they might say that vehicle belongs to so-and-so. But technically, theologically, not so. The Bible says that everything that exists belongs to God. Psalm 24, God owns everything. You say, well, then how do we get to have things that we consider nice to have? Well, from Proverbs 10:22, we know that God blesses us with material things. Proverbs 10:22, it's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. And God, in His goodness, blesses us with material things. But they're really not ours. They're His. And He lets us use them for a period of time. Remember, we come into this world with nothing. And as Pastor even reminded us this morning, we're going to leave and we can't take anything with us. But while we're here, God says, I'm going to let you use some of my things. You say, how should we use them? Well, He also tells us that. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, it says it's required of stewards that a man be found trustworthy or faithful. You say, what's a steward? It's as if God has a checkbook, if I could just use that illustration. And God says, here, I'd like to give you my checkbook. And you can write checks for my account as long as you're alive in this world. But guess what? None of the money is yours. You're basically going to take care of my business until it's time for you to come back home. And that's really what we are, guys. We are stewards. God gives us a certain amount of stuff, money, vehicles, homes for some of us, etc. But they're really not ours. They belong to God. And you know what He says to us? He says, you be faithful with what I've given you. Now, when you stop and think, okay, here I am, I have these things, and God wants me to be faithful. But how in the world can I be faithful? I mean, if these are His things, how should I use them? Well, certainly we need to have a biblical view of the things that God lets us use. And we talked about that last week, and I won't review that just for the sake of time. But having had a biblical view of money, we then turn to tonight's topic, which is the biblical use of money. And God says, if you want to be faithful with what I've given you, here we go. And we're going to look at six items this evening from Proverbs on how we can use our money in a way that pleases Him. Because remember, it's all His. It's all His. If I could just use a simple illustration, I'll be at a soccer game, for example. And one of my daughters will say, hey, Daddy, can I have a dollar or a couple dollars? I'd like to buy such and such. And I give her instructions. I say, okay, if you want to buy a drink, you can. But the change is mine. Okay, bring it back. And she'll normally say, well, couldn't I get maybe some chips with the change or some candy? And I sometimes say yes, I sometimes say no. But she has to ask me because it's not her money. It's my money. And may I suggest that even what you have in your wallet this morning, if it's a lot or if it's very little, it's not yours. And before you spend any of it, you need to check, I mean this reverently, with your Father. Because He is the one who said, here you go. And we should be saying, well, Lord, how would you want me to spend it? And He tells us how. We'll begin this evening with Proverbs chapter 3. And we'll review a principle that we've actually looked at in the past, but it's important enough that we'll review it again tonight. Because when we look at the biblical use of money, we begin with this first principle in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, that the first thing we need to do is to honor the Lord. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, please, and verse 9. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, Proverbs says, honor the Lord from your wealth. God wants us to honor Him in a financial way. Every person who's been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ should show honor to God by giving a portion of what He's blessed you with back to Him. We honor the Lord from our wealth. That's financial giving. But notice it says more than that in verse 9. It says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the... Notice what comes next. From the first of all your produce. Now, in an agricultural setting, produce maybe includes grain, maybe includes figs, maybe includes olives, something like that. But you know what God says? God says, I want to be recognized as number one in your life. In a New Testament version, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. If we could tie it to the great commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and that certainly includes financially. Now, we, of course, most of us don't have an agricultural background in the sense that we don't raise crops for our livelihood, but most of us do work and we work for income. And so this verse demands that we not only honor the Lord from the money that He gives us the opportunity to earn, but that we honor Him first. Notice the word first, from the first of all of your produce. God doesn't simply want us to financially honor Him. He wants us to give Him His rightful place. And that's first place. If it were harvest time, and I use this illustration with my high school Sunday school class. If it were harvest time and we got together on the fig farm and we got all of the figs together and we brought them all in, and after the harvest was complete and we traded maybe some figs for food for the animals and other figs maybe for firewood, and we did all of these different things with our figs, and when it was all done, we had a bushel of figs left. And you say to your spouse, honey, why don't we give this to the Lord? Oh, that would honor the Lord. That would be giving financially to the Lord. But that's not giving Him of the first. God says, put me first and show it with your money. You say, why? Greg, what's the difference? It's a question of honor. Can I use a simple illustration? And this might be on a very low level, but I hope it makes the point. Let's pretend I was out of town, maybe on a mission trip for a couple of weeks. I was gone. And I arrived back at GSP, our local airport here. And as I'm getting off the plane, just going out to get my truck out of the long-term parking lot, I'm surprised to see people I recognize. And if I could use specifics just to help this illustration, one of them was Pastor Ward. And there at the end of the walkway is Pastor Ward. And I didn't expect to see him here. But there he is. And over on this side is my wife, Nancy. What would you guys think of me if I went, wow, look who's here. Hey, Nance, Pastor Ward. I mean, so incredible that you would come. Give me a hug, brother. What would you think if I did that? Now, it's not wrong for me to do that. But you'd be thinking, Greg, you shouldn't honor your brother, Pastor Ward, that way. You should be honoring your wife because she's your wife. And I will make a choice whom I will honor. I will either embrace my wife first, and then, of course, I hope give Pastor Ward a warm greeting. Or I will honor Ward first. But I can't honor them both. Guys, if you look at my check register, and every time I have income, the first part goes right to whatever, First Mortgage Company, and the second part goes to Duke Power, and the third part goes to Piedmont Gas, and the fourth part goes to, you know, whatever, taxes or insurance or Greenville Water or Blue Ridge or whatever. And then way down the road, down the list, at the bottom, oh yeah, Trinity Bible Church, missions and other things involved in God's work. I am not honoring the Lord from the first fruits. That would be like me embracing Pastor Ward at the airport first and then saying, oh yeah, my wife's here too. You know what God says? God says, honor me first. You say, what happens? I mean, that's almost risky. Because what if I got paid a certain amount of money and then here I go in good conscience wanting to worship God and I honor Him first, and then at the end of the month I go, oh no, now I don't have enough money to pay those bills. See, bad idea. God says, no. Don't worry about it, because look at verse 10. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. If I could put it this way, and it's certainly not original with me, the Lord honors those who honor Him. You put God first, and He says, everything will be fine. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And that is a financial context. You're concerned about clothing. You're concerned about food. You're concerned about your daily needs. You put Me first, and everything's going to be just fine. We spend our time focused on taking care of God's business, and God will take care of our business. Most of us are familiar with Malachi 3. We won't turn there, but verse 10 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in My house, and test Me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. You know what God's word for us is in this matter of giving? You put Me first and test Me, and you sit back and watch, and you see if I keep My word, I will bless you to overflowing. Now, some get nervous. You know, Greg, this is almost like that Channel 16 charismatic stuff. In most there's an element of truth. And they pervert this. And they talk about giving to get. We don't give to get. We give because our God is wonderful. But I have the clear teaching of Scripture, and it's sitting right here looking at me. God promises to bless His people who put Him first financially. What do we do with our money? Number one, we honor the Lord first. But it doesn't stop there. You say, what do we do secondly? Well, secondly, let's turn to Proverbs 21. And we would see that we should have a spending plan. We should have a plan on how to use God's money. Remember, it's not our money. It's God's money. And if we're using God's money, we should have a plan. So we open to Proverbs chapter 21 in verse 5 and read, Proverbs chapter 21, 5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage. And the King James has the word their thoughts, but what are thoughts? Thoughts are frequently plans. As you plan for the future, you're thinking about stuff. So the thoughts or plans of the diligent lead to what? To plenteousness, or if you will, to abundance. You say, what does this mean? Faithful stewardship demands having a budget. Now, I know a lot of people don't like the word budget. I understand that. Let's call it a spending plan. That's going to be our term for budget. And that way it'll be easier to hear, because a lot of people don't like the word budget because it just sounds restrictive. I understand that. Let's call it a spending plan. You got to have a spending plan if you're going to be a faithful steward. Guys, how could you be a faithful steward without a spending plan? You say, what do you mean? Let's say that I was a very wealthy person and I wanted to open up a restaurant in town. I didn't want to fool with it. I just want to open it. I buy the franchise. I buy the land. I take care of it. What would I do? I don't want to fool with this restaurant. I would hire a manager. And you know what I would say? I would say everything's in place. You hire employees. You hire the product, whatever that they're serving. You manage the business. I'm going to take off for a while. I'm going to go do other things. You take care of it. Now, remember, I'm trusting you, but none of it belongs to you. It's mine. And then what would happen? I'd come back, I don't know, 3 months, 6 months, 9 months, a year later, and I would say, friend, how's my business doing? And if he said, well, Greg, it's doing really well. And I said, oh, really? How well? And you said, oh, I just feel like it's really well. And I said, well, that's great. I'm glad you feel that way. But how well is it doing? And you said, well, I really think it's really going well. And I said, well, I'm so glad you think that. But I want to see it on paper, on purpose. Tell me, how's my business doing? Did we turn a profit? Well, I kind of think maybe we kind of did. And I would say, what do you mean? And he would say, well, you know, just when I have to buy stuff, I just take money out of my pocket and pay the guy that brings the product here. And when I have to pay people, I just hand them money. And I really don't know if we're making a profit, if we're gaining or losing. I don't know. What would I do? I'd fire you on the spot. What would you think of us as a church if we didn't have financial statements? Next week we have a business meeting. And one of the things we'll do is our treasurer will give a lengthy financial statement, which we appreciate greatly. You say, why? It's part of good stewardship. When? You're using someone else's money. If every dollar in my wallet belongs to my Heavenly Father, I have to have a plan in spending if I'm going to be a faithful steward. And simply going by the seat of my pants and spending when I feel like it is not going to be adequate. That's why, as we look at the text here, look at the second half here of the verse. Here in Proverbs chapter 21 in verse 5, it says, "Everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty." You say, what is hasty? Hasty is a person who doesn't diligently plan. He's a person who just goes out and gets what he feels like getting. We have a new activity center out back. We're going to play basketball by God's grace. Now, if you said to me, would you rather play basketball on concrete or a hardwood floor? Guess what I would say? Hardwood. You say, why don't you put a hardwood floor in? What if I said, you know, I think we will. I think we'll put a hardwood floor in. What's it cost? I don't know. I just really have peace about it. Let's buy a hardwood floor. Let's put it in. So we go out and buy a hardwood floor. And you say, Pastor Greg, are you sure? Absolutely. I've prayed about it and everything. Okay? You know what happened? We'd come to the end of the year. And all of a sudden, it'd be time to pay our missionaries. And the funds wouldn't be there. There would be bills that we have to pay as part of our testimony. And the funds wouldn't be there. You say, what would be wrong? We would, in a sense, come to poverty. Why? Because of hasty decisions. Why? Because we didn't plan. The Bible says if we want to be blessed, we need to diligently plan. And that certainly should be true in all of our lives, not only as a church, but also as individuals. I was talking to a pastor recently. And he's a brother who's now retired, but he's spending his retirement years going to mission fields. That's how he's spending his retirement. He finds in an English-speaking country a need where there are missionaries who need someone to come along and help, or they just need a quick break, and he'll go there and preach in English, obviously. And I thought, what a wonderful way to spend one's retirement. But people, that doesn't just happen. That happens through planning. You say, what do you mean? If I want to spend my retirement years living for Christ and being free to minister, I need to be saving for that now. Which means I need to be setting aside a certain amount of money each month. Now, many of you, just to be very specific, realize that the government actually makes it helpful for us to do that in accounts that are called IRAs. You say, what's an IRA? And I realize many of you know far more than I do on this subject. But just for those who are less familiar, you realize the government taxes everything we make. So if you put a certain amount of money in the bank, you have to pay tax on the interest you make. But not if it's put into an IRA account. And the government has said that any individual is allowed to put up to $4,000 a year in an IRA account, and the interest on that money accumulates tax-free. You say, how about at the end when you're 59 and a half or whatever and you start taking the money out? Well, you would have to pay tax on it if it's a traditional IRA, but not if it's a Roth IRA. And I don't mean to be overly specific, and you could do the research on that yourself. But my point is, you can put up to $4,000 a year away, and next year it actually goes up to $5,000 for the tax year 2008. Now you say, wait a second, $4,000 a year, Greg, that's $333 a month. I don't have that kind of money. I understand. But you know what? I came across an article in the Greenville News called "A Little Bit of Savings Can Go a Long Way." And the author was making the point, if you would set aside $5 a day, $5 a day. Now, you might be thinking, Greg, that's a lot of money, $5 a day. Okay, this is what the author said. $5 a day is less than many people spend on business lunches and lattes. Okay? If you could come up with $5 a day and set it aside after 40 years at 10 to 12% interest, you would have over $1 million. Which means if you do that and just have the investment giving you income at 10%, you'd be making $100,000 a year during your retirement, and you wouldn't even work anymore. You would just go out and serve the Lord. You say, how does that all work? Diligent planning. You say, but that's tough to come up with $5. It is tough. It means saying no to the lattes. It means, I know this sounds novel for some of our young people, it means drinking water out of a water fountain rather than paying a dollar for someone else to go to a water fountain and putting it in a bottle and then putting it on the shelf and then selling it for a dollar. Okay, which is where it typically comes from, as I understand it. Okay? Not being hasty. Look at the same chapter, Proverbs 21, in verse 20, please. You say, what happens when you live this way? It says in Proverbs 21, 20, and we mentioned this last week, there is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up. You say, how did this wise man have a surplus? He had a surplus because he had a plan. And he wasn't living on what he made. He was living on less than he brought in. And all of us, to be able to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, need to adjust our standard of living to below our level of income. And the proverb says this is what a wise person does. How do we spend God's money? Number one, we honor Him first. Number two, we must have a plan. And I know the spending plan, the budget, can get complicated. We're going to actually talk about that next week by God's grace, in a very simple way. But for now, let's go to a third point. And it's very simple. God says, if you want to honor me with your money, please pay your bills on time. Pay your bills on time. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 3, please. Proverbs chapter 3. And we'll look at two verses together, verse 27. In verse 28, if I want to live out my salvation, work out my salvation in a way that glorifies God, what do I do? Proverbs 3, verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. And those to whom it is due, those would be the owners. That is, it belongs to them. They're entitled to it, which is why one translation puts it, do not hold back anything good from those who are entitled to it. When, verse 27 continues, it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. You say, what does this mean? It's very simple. Pay your bills on time. You know, we go to stores and occasionally we use credit cards, and that's not necessarily a bad thing, but that's a contractual agreement. And then the credit card company may say, you owe a certain amount of money. What do? I have to pay it. You say, why? Because I've agreed to. What would happen if I get a little statement from a credit card company and I say, you know what, I can't pay you this month? I am basically going back on my word. I am denying everything I claim to believe, that Jesus Christ changes people, that we who know Christ live in a way that testifies to the beauty of the gospel. And then here I am, telling people, yeah, I know I owe you money and I know I agreed to pay it, but too bad. I'm sorry. It's not going to happen. This is not how Christians live. We should be paying our bills on time. It's part of our testimony. It's part of living out the reality of the gospel. But then we see a fourth point here. Not only does God say, pay your bills on time, but we have a warning that may seem odd actually at first. But the fourth item here in Proverbs is don't co-sign for the financial obligations of others. Don't co-sign. You say, what do you mean by co-sign? Well, let me define that before we look at the four texts, actually three texts, four different verses. Co-signing is when I become financially responsible for another person's debt. Example. You say, hey, Pastor Greg, I'm really excited about my job. I'd like to get a new car. I say, okay, Well, pray about it. Now, I hope that you'll do what pleases the Lord. And you say, yeah, but I really can't get it because they won't give me a loan. They require a co-signer. Would you co-sign? That would be you asking me, would I sign on the dotted line right next to your name so that if you can't make the payment, it becomes my financial responsibility. That's co-signing. I would be guaranteeing that your debt would be paid. You say, what does Proverbs say about that? Let's go to chapter 11 and we'll start at verse 15. In Proverbs 11, verse 15, he who is a guarantor, one who guarantees for a stranger, will surely suffer for it. But he who hates being a guarantor, one who guarantees a loan, is secure. You say, what does the Scripture teach? Don't co-sign for the obligations of others. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 17, please, and verse 18. Proverbs 17 and verse 18. A man lacking in sense pledges and becomes guarantor, a guarantor, in the presence of his neighbor. You say, what kind of person co-signs or guarantees another person's loan? Proverbs says 17:18, a man lacking sense. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 22, please. And there are two verses right next to each other, which will teach very much the same thing. Proverbs chapter 22, in verse 26, and verse 27. Do not be among those who give pledges, among those who become guarantors, that is, you guarantee, for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take your bed from under you? And the idea is there that somebody defaults on a loan and you co-signed and now they're coming and taking your stuff to make payment. What does Proverbs say? Proverbs says, don't do it. Now, we tend to think, yeah, but you know, I have the funds available, so even if the person defaulted on the loan, I'm fine. Well, that may be so, but we won't turn there. Proverbs 27:1 says, don't boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Guys, I might be in a financially secure situation today, but that could all change with bad health tomorrow. And then all of a sudden, I put my family in a risky situation because I go against the counsel of God and I co-sign for another person's loan. Now, common question. Greg, it's for my son. It's for my daughter. You know, he or she just finished school. They want to buy a new car and they're all excited about it. What do you think? I still have this teaching that says it's not a wise thing to do. You say, well, what do? Just tell your kid, walk, buy a bike, right? Well, no. Can I give a suggestion? You know, as parents, couldn't we say, honey, why don't I help you find a used car, an inexpensive, reliable used car? And in fact, maybe if you're able to do this, I'd even be happy to buy it for you, to purchase it. But what I'll ask you to do is to start making a car payment to yourself. And after you make car payments to yourself over a number of years, then you'll pay cash for your next car. And you'll always live debt-free, always live on cash. That would be so much better than going out and buying a brand new car on credit as you pay interest for something that depreciates, which is really just financially unwise. Rather than me co-signing for you, honey, how about if I help you find a reliable, inexpensive car? And to the degree that I'm available, maybe I could take care of the price, the best I could at least, for you. And give wise counsel. But don't co-sign. Also, again, this is so practical. The Bible says that we must beware of what I'm going to call get-rich-quick schemes. Now, that's not the term obviously used in Proverbs. But our fifth principle this evening is beware of get-rich-quick schemes. Turn to Proverbs chapter 28, please. Proverbs chapter 28. Because we all have hearts that desire certain things. And sometimes those things aren't even wrong. And we start to think, if only I had a little more funds, I could have that more reliable car, that little larger house, or that little nicer clothing. And sometimes we're tempted. But Proverbs 28:20 says, a faithful man will abound with blessings. Now notice the second half of verse 20. He who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. Notice a faithful man will abound with blessings. You say, is it okay to want to own a house that's large enough for your family, a car that gets you back and forth to work, to church, to the store? Is it okay? Of course it is, by God's grace and His will. You say, how do you get things like that? You faithfully work. You go to your job, you show up on time, you do a good job. And that in itself is becoming something of a rarity today. I talked to a manager recently who said he's willing, it was a fairly low-level job, but he said, I'm willing to promote anybody who simply will stay drug-free and not steal from me. He said, it's hard enough to find that today. And as we faithfully live out the reality of the gospel in our lives, what happens? We experience blessings. And we gather income, as God would have us to be faithful in work. But verse 20 says, he who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. And that's very similar to verse 22 in the same chapter. Look at verse 22, please, in Proverbs 28. A man with an evil eye hastens after wealth, and does not know that want will come upon him. You know, there's an old saying I think that most of us have heard through the years. If it sounds too good to be true, then what? It probably is. I was studying for this message, and I had the radio on. I guess I was thinking about the message because I believe I was in my vehicle. And I had the radio on, and it was, come to a free seminar that'll change your life and that will allow you to have inside information on the stock market so you will know when to buy and when to sell. And over lunch, you will make more money than you currently make at your regular job. And this is what I thought. Get rich quick. Guys, let's just think logically, apart from what the Proverbs say. Let's just think logically. If you had a surefire way to make money in the stock market and you had money, would you spend your money buying commercial time telling others how to do it? Or would you invest your money in the stock market because it's a sure bet? Well, obviously, the person buying commercial time on the radio must not be absolutely positive about it because he wants to share it with everybody else. I mean, just think about it logically. But we hear about great ways. I was talking, a very sad story just recently. An elderly couple passed away, left a grandson, a sizable inheritance. We're talking somewhere between $50,000 and $75,000. And he had a friend at church who had just an incredible idea for a business that was guaranteed to work. All he needed was a financial backer. And he made all kinds of grandiose promises of how if he would just invest his money, he would have to do nothing, and he would have a huge return. And as you can guess, it didn't go that way at all. And I got involved because the brother was saying to me, hey, Dr. Mazak, is it okay to take a Christian to court? Because I gave him the inheritance that was left to me, and now it's gone. And I think he deceived me. Is it okay to take a Christian brother to court? And he fell for a get-rich-quick scheme. The Bible says, beware. There's nothing wrong with having income and being secure financially. But there's a way to do it. And it's a way of being faithful in the work that God allows you to do. And why would we want to be people like this, that have spending plans, that pay our bills on time, that don't co-sign? To be frank, so we can gather income. You say, why would we want to gather income? Because then we can live out the gospel with lives that are generous and gracious, which is our final point this evening. Proverbs puts a premium on being generous, gracious people. Turn to Proverbs chapter 11, please. We're not talking about getting funds and now living like no one else so one day you can live like no one else and buy your own island off the coast somewhere. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the financial security that allows us to be generous and gracious to the glory of God. Look at verse 24, please, in Proverbs 11. And we'll read actually all the way through verse 26. Proverbs 11, in verse 24, there is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And you say, well, what does that mean? Maybe the second half of the verse helps. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. A person who scatters, he's a person who is generous in his giving. Verse 25, the generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. But he who withholds grain, the people will curse him, and blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. You say, what does this teach? It teaches the same thing we read in Proverbs 19. Turn to Proverbs 19, please, and we'll look at verse 17. That we should be generous people, that we should be gracious people. Proverbs 19, in verse 17. Proverbs states that one who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. Here's a man who is poor, and he has a need. You say, I'd like to be gracious to him, but I can't afford to. That's correct. But if I'm living a life by God's principles of finances, and hopefully I'm in a place where I can afford to be gracious, and thus blessings come to that individual. Turn to Proverbs chapter 22, and we'll read something very similar. Proverbs chapter 22, and verse 9. He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. And then one more text, please. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 27. I know I'm going quickly through these, but I think we just see the point through repetition. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 27, he who gives to the poor will never want, but he who shuts his eyes will have many curses. How should we live out the reality of the gospel? By being gracious. By being generous in our giving. So many applications we could make. But just in everyday living. When someone does work for you, and I know all of you maybe don't do this, but let's just say a high school boy maybe helps with your yard a little bit, does work around the house, a young girl would babysit or something like that. Are you generous? You say, why would I be generous? Because God's been generous with you. And you show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light by showing that generosity. When you're at a restaurant and the service is good, are you a generous tipper? Are you a person who tips generously? I believe I've mentioned this from the pulpit before, but it still stays with me. The first time I heard on the radio, on talk radio, that in many restaurants, the wait staff do not want to work the Sunday afternoon shift because Christians, they find, are the least generous. The most stingy tippers of anyone they serve are Christians. And I still remember going into class, it made such an impression on me that I said to my sophomore undergrad Bible class, I said, guys, are you aware of this? And I had hands up everywhere. Dr. Mazak, I work at a restaurant, and it's true. I brought it up again recently in a class, and I had a young man say, you know, I actually have worked in a couple hotels, and I find out whenever there's a large Christian conference, a Bible conference or similar, the same thing tends to happen. People tend to be more demanding, more insisting on their rights, and you will find less tips to the waiters, to the waitresses, and even to those who come in and clean the rooms, even as you leave the hotel. And I thought, what a testimony for Christ that we who have received the riches of the gospel would then be stingy when God has never been stingy with us. Which takes me right to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, which is where we'll end this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, I wouldn't expect you to remember it, but Pastor Ward mentioned this verse this afternoon. This evening, even as he mentioned the offering tonight. Many of you know your chapter content of 2 Corinthians, and you know that chapter 8 is a financial context. In the context of taking offerings for God's work, What does Paul remind us? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich." What's that a reference to? In one word, incarnation. You want a different word? Christmas. That's what that's a reference to. Jesus Christ was willing to leave the riches of heaven in fellowship with His Father to take on human flesh, to live in a sin-cursed world, and to suffer and die on a cross. He became poor so that I might become rich. You say, how do you live out that kind of a life? By being generous and gracious with people. So that people who would know me say, you know what, I've worked for him before. I've been exposed to him before. You know, he's a generous guy. He really is free in his giving. And some of us might say, Brother Greg, I'd love to be there, but I'm just not there. Well, how do you get to the place where you can honor Christ this way? Well, it begins, obviously, number one, with honoring the Lord first. That's first fruits. Number two, having a spending plan. Not spending money hastily, but having a plan. Number three, paying bills on time. Number four, not co-signing. Number five, not believing these get-rich-quick things we hear on the radio. But as we diligently work and trust in God's grace, He promises to bless us so that we then have the opportunity to live Christ-like lives by generously sharing with others and testifying to the grace of our wonderful Savior and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, when we think of what Christ has done, we are so thankful that He would leave the riches of heaven to become poor, that we, through His poverty, might become rich. Father, we thank You for the grace that You have shown to us. We thank You for our salvation this evening. And Lord, it is our heart's desire to magnify that grace by living gracious and generous lives. Lord, help us to be a generous people, a gracious people, that others would see Christ in us. And Father, we pray that You would give us the ability to do this responsibly, even as we've learned from Your Word this evening. Father, we pray that You would give us the grace to say no to our own covetousness, our own lusts. That You would help us, Lord, not to commit the sin of thinking the money we have really belongs to us. But by Your grace, Lord, would You please help us to remember that it's all Yours, and we're merely stewards. Lord, we pray that You would give us the ability and the desire to be good stewards of what You blessed us with, that we truly could magnify Your grace and show forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into this marvelous light of Jesus Christ. For His glory, and in His name we pray. Amen.